Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter, and we are in chapter 1, and we will pick up where we left off last time together in verse 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. So you may be wondering what's happened to my face. Nobody wants to say anything, but they're going, what's going on with his face? I'm getting old. That's what's going on. I went to see a plastic surgeon. No, I didn't really. Yeah. And I went to the dermatologist and paid good money for them to cut me. So they pulled out some potential cancer here and then on the top of my head. So it's just, they think, they sent it off to be biopsied. They think it's just basal cell, just the kind of mellow stuff. So it's a little thing. Have you ever had that done? You see, I could see this one because it's right there. They did it, you know, so you can watch up close and personal. So they put this little numbing stuff on you. Okay. I'm just, for those of you that are younger, this is what happens. And then after that, they shoot I got shot three times right here with a little numbing thing. And then they get what looks like a mini weed whacker. Hula hoe. You know what? All of you know, if you've been in the desert very long, what a hula hoe is. And this thing, though, is razor. It's a razor edge on both sides. And then they take this little thing and they and just slice it up. They got that thing in one hand, and then they got this little thing that cauterizes, that like just burns and smoke comes up, and it's kind of cool. You get a little smoke in your eyes, and then they do it and it bleeds, and then they do it again, and then it bleeds and they do it again. And it was a lot of fun. I just want to say, this getting old thing is awesome. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's all I got to say. You younger people are saying, no, wait, I need to get married, or, you know, there's a lot of things I got to do. Us older people are going, no, Lord, please come quickly, please. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we are grateful for this place again that we can meet, and Lord, just to be able to open your word together, and Lord, to just hear from you. Our desire, Lord, is to know the truth that is here in your word, and Lord, experience the freedom that you've designed and desire for us as your children. Lord, the world, we see them so enslaved to their passions, to their own thoughts, to their own ideas, and we see again the confusion that results and the basic insanity, Lord, that we are going through as in this country presently. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who, knowing the truth and experiencing the freedom that we have in you, God, that we would not be fearful or hesitate to share the message of the gospel and that truth with others, Lord. And so to that end, we pray tonight as we open your word, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts and continue, Lord, to build us up in our faith and in our love for you and in our passion for the lost. So by your Spirit, Lord, just we welcome him here to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we left off here in verse 5 where Peter says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. You see, the foundation where it all begins is faith. You take that step of faith and you give your life to Jesus Christ. You put your trust in him, recognizing that you need to be saved, that you are a sinner who desperately needs a Savior, and you come without in humility and just say, Lord, I can't fix me. I can't straighten my life out. Lord, I need your help. I need you to cleanse me and give me a new start and a new heart and a new life. And that's what Jesus does. It starts there. But it doesn't stop there. You see, just like it starts there when the baby is in the womb, then the baby eventually shows up, right? And when the baby shows up, we don't say, hey, good luck. Hope you have fun. Here's a box of Pampers. Take care of yourself. No, you see, they need to grow. We need to grow. And so that's what Peter is saying here. Listen, it all starts in faith. And you need to be diligent. You see, we don't just want to grow old as believers. We want to grow up. You know, just the years. I know people who, ever since I've known them, they've been in the same place. They've never really grown up. They're like Peter Pan, you know, the boy that never grew up. Are you allowed to say the boy that never grew up anymore? They that never grew up, right? That's the way it's supposed to be today. Boy, have we come a long ways. Every time I think about that, I think, boy, we are really smarter than we've ever been. Can't figure out can't even say it as a boy or a girl anymore. Man, we've come a long ways. Good thing we have education. We desperately need God's word that we might take the education that we have and be able to sift it and filter it through what the truth is and what the lies are. And that's why we need to know our Bibles. And we need to listen to what God says. Let God be true and every man what? A liar. And so Peter here is saying that we need to grow. We need to add to this faith. We need to add to it virtue. You see, and that means a purity, a holiness. You know, we're supposed to be a people who don't have the same values of the world, don't have the same priorities of the world. And as far as the morality that is out there in the world today, and it's definitely, you know, getting weirder all the time out there in the world. There needs to be a distinction. There's got to be that virtue, you see, and that it's something that a good character. I mean, a lot of times today, well, if they, you know, I mean, oh, I'm not going to get into the politics, but we elect people that run on platforms, but their character is shot. You know what I mean? They don't have character. They don't have inward principles that guide and direct them. And that's why they're all over the place and there's so much confusion, is because the mob, who, you know, how many votes did he get? The mob kind of mentality rules. And so whatever's popular, whatever's going to get me the most votes and please the most people, that's what I'm going to determine how to make my decisions and kind of what actions to take. And you know what, man? It's they say one thing and then they do another. That's lousy character. We ought to be those who say what we mean what we say and then do what we say we're going to do. Now, I admit to you, we're all guilty. We fail from time to time. And for that, we need to call it what it is, sin, and repent and move ahead and grow. Hopefully, we're never going to be sinless this side of heaven. But hopefully, as we grow in the Lord, we sin less. In other words, people can see more of Jesus and less of me. That's what John the Baptist was saying. He says, listen, pointing to Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. You see, it needs to be Jesus running my life and Jesus that's seen in my life. And Jesus is my identity, okay? And that's where I get my, you know, character from. And that's what I look to. I look to God's word and say, hey, what's right? What should a man of God look like? What were we designed for? How should we live? What values should we have? What kind of men or what kind of women should we as Christians be in this world? We ought to be people that are people of character. But don't just go with whatever whim and fashion and popularity and follow the pop culture that we're living in. Then you add to virtue, knowledge. Of course, you're not going to know what's right and what's wrong and what good character is if you don't know the Word of God. You've got to add knowledge in there. You've got to pursue purity and virtue. And the way you do that is you add knowledge into that. You get to know the Word of God. How desperately we need, again, to know what's right and what's wrong, to know what we were created for and what God's plan and purpose is for us. We can't know that apart from opening God's Word and studying the Bible. That's so important. And then we add to knowledge, self-control. What good? What good is knowledge? Well, I know what I should do, but I'm not like bent on doing it. I just know it. What good is that? I mean, if you are going to gain knowledge, hopefully the purpose for which we are studying God's word is that we might apply the word to our lives and that we would practice self-control. Not easy. Not easy. Not a walk in the park by any means. Because all the temptations and all the stuff that's coming at us today with the marketing and all the junk that's going on, you know, you got, like I said before, screens everywhere you turn, they're blinking and flashing. You need this, you know. And man, self-control, a lot of people in massive debt. Why? Because they haven't practiced self-control. They haven't learned the distinction and the difference between what they need and what they want. You see, and we need to go to God's word for that. What do we really need? You see, food, clothing, and shelter. And when I say clothing, I don't mean five closets full. I mean, you may have it, and I'm not down on it, but do you really need it? I mean, how much of the stuff in your closet? Now, I'm guilty. To some extent, how much is stuff in the closet do you wear? And my reason for keeping stuff that's, you know, some jeans that I wore in high school is someday I'm going to fit into those 501, you know, shrink to fit jeans. You know, and so, I mean, you got to practice self-control. You can't just run out and just get everything you feel like and eat everything you feel, whatever you feel like you're going to eat. Well, good luck with that. I mean, when you're young, I'm not sure the consequences you pay when you're, you know, 20. But let me tell you, I do know the consequences you pay when you're 60. And there are consequences. You're going to, continue to stack on the pounds if you continue to put that stuff in. And if McDonald's is your main hang and you eat at Chick-fil-A every day. Listen, I like Chick-fil-A and I like McDonald's both. So, you know, you go, you're weird. I am. But I like both of those. But you know what? I don't eat that stuff every day because it's really, I mean, there's a lot of salt in that chicken that you're getting that they, I mean, I think it's 1,300 milligrams in one Chick-fil-A sandwich. And my limit because of my blood pressure and stuff is like 2,000. I shouldn't have over 2,000 milligrams. Well, there, man, if I just have that one sandwich, then that's it for my day. I mean, I just got a few left to go. And there's so much salt in the stuff that we eat. but oh, it tastes good, and I just want one. When I had one, when I have one one day, guess what? My automatic go is lunch the next day. I want it, and I'm a guy, because girls usually want different things, you know. Guys, if it's good and we like it, we can eat the same thing. Aren't you tired of that? No. You're weird. We're guys. And, you know, I don't mind change every once in a while, but if we get something we like, man, we could eat it and eat it and eat it, and that's a dangerous thing. We've got to practice self-control. In our budgets, we got to practice self-control in the things that we eat. We got to practice self-control in the things that we think. We'll get to it on Sunday morning in Philippians. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is lovely, if there be anything praiseworthy, think on these things. You see, you've got to bring every thought, every imagination into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. That's why you have to pursue knowledge. You got to know what Jesus thinks in order to have the mind that thinks like Jesus, to bring every thought and every imagination into captivity. That's self-control. You say, okay, Lord, is this from you? And if you don't know God's word and you don't know him, then it's very difficult to do. So you need to grow in that knowledge in order to have the self-control to be able to test it against the grids to see if it's something that God would have you do. And then you add self-control to perseverance. Hang in there, man. Don't quit. So many times don't practice self-control, we happen to falter or fail, and we go, that's it, I'm just quitting, I'm tired of the battle, or, you know, this person didn't respond, and they're a lousy Christian, so I might as well be a lousy Christian, we give up. He's saying, listen, you got to be patient, you got to hang in there. You know, you grow, and growth takes time, right? I mean, you're not born, you know, walking out, you know, in 3 months, a full-fledged adult. Can you imagine if that was the case? They came out as a little baby, and 3 months later, they're 5 feet, 6 feet tall. I mean, what would that be like? If they had the body mass, can you imagine the motor skills? And can you imagine somebody of my size or your size walk around going, back up, back up, that, papa? I mean, it takes time to grow. And if you're a young Christian, I know, man, you wanna be a dynamo, and God bless you. Don't you ever give up that passion. I pray it never cools. And I pray that what it does is it drives you into the Word of God. Again, not just to know it, but to apply it and to practice that self-control. And that's going to take patience. Sometimes when you read something, you may struggle with understanding it. Pray, pick it up, reread it, and just say, Lord, give me wisdom, and continue to study, and don't quit. Persevere. Hang in there. You see, God is patient with us. We need to be patient with one another. A lot of people on their marriages, they just, oh, yeah, you know what, man? We don't get along. I don't like her anymore. I don't like him anymore. So we're just going to get a divorce. They quit. Because it got a little tough, because it gets a little tense, because they're uncomfortable, because, they've lost that loving feeling, and it's gone, gone, gone. And they just can't go on. Whoa. Well, that loving feeling is immature. If you want to really learn to love, guess what? Love means you put somebody else before yourself. Love is defined very clearly. 1 Corinthians 13, love is what? Patient. It is kind. It's patient no matter what. It is kind no matter what. It is long-suffering. Oh, I don't like that part. You mean I have to potentially suffer in order to love and grow up and grow in love? Absolutely. In fact, it's not really something you learn and achieve on your own. It's something that is placed in you by the Holy Spirit. God is the one, it's the fruit of the Spirit who enables you to love. Because here's what happens. As I look at the Lord, as I see Jesus and how patient he is with me and how kind he is with me and how much suffering that he's had to deal with because I've made more messes in my life than I should have. And I did do things that I should have and could have done. And yet, when I come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up. I busted this up. I messed up this situation. I blew it over here. And it's not like he goes, oh, that's okay. It goes, you know what? Forgive me, Lord. And he goes, hey, you're forgiven. Now get back up and get going, man. Keep growing. Move forward. You see, love is patience and perseverance. And that's how we build relationships with one another. We're patient. You'll never have a very deep relationship with someone else if you don't learn patience. In fact, it's been said, most of you know the saying, if you don't learn patience, you won't learn much else. You'll just give up like the immature little kid who's trying to put the toy together or fix it or putting the puzzle piece in wrong, and he's working on it, and finally goes, that's it, and he throws the thing, and you're going, hey, what are you doing? Well, that stupid thing. Of course, it's always the thing. It's never them. You see, and we're like that too. We need to learn patience or we won't learn much else. We need to learn to hang in there when the going gets tough. And then we add to patience or perseverance, we add godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, to live godly lives and to be people who are kind, to just be kind one to another, not so quick to get angry and be hostile and to be grumpy and cranky. It's funny when people say, well, he just brings that on me. I can't help myself. And yet, it's practiced every day. And your kids have probably seen it. You're in the car. You're on your way somewhere. And mom and dad are fighting, you know, and just, you know, and you see them driving down the road and they got this, you know, doing this kind of thing. And then, of course, they pull into the church parking lot, get out of the car, and some brother or sister from the church, hey, how you doing? Praise the Lord, we're doing fine. Hey, that's my schizophrenic mom and dad right there. Yeah, they're doing fine. You should have been here on the way. You see, we're so unkind. We, you know, love believes the best. It hopes the best of every person. It doesn't hold a list to suffer wrongs. It doesn't gunny sack and hold things in. You see, it's kind. It speaks kindly. It says kind things. It considers. We're to consider what we say to somebody. You know, don't walk up to somebody if they have something on that you don't particularly like the way it looks on them. Say, man, that's ugly. Doc, you're ugly. No, you know, you don't want to say that. Like, you don't want to walk up to me after the service and say, man, you were ugly before. Now you're really ugly. I mean, you got that stupid Band-Aid on your face. You should have maybe seen a plastic surgeon. But, you know, you don't want to be unkind. And you know what? That's not only to other adults. Let me tell you something. That's to children, too. If you are unkind to your child, if you speak harshly to them, get over here right now. I know the temptation's there. It was real for me because that's the way that I was brought up. You should speak to your children with the same kind of voice that you would speak to another adult. And when you fail to do so, to speak kindly and respectfully. Why don't my children respect me? Because you don't respect them. You treat them like, just get over here, do this, do that, do this, do that. That's the kind of relationship you have with them. And I know the temptation, I know it well, and I've failed from time to time, but over the years I grew as I began to understand, hey, my dad, when he was growing up, wasn't a Christian, and guess what? I was starting to bring my children up the same way he did and saying some of the things to them that I said, I'll never say that to my kids because I hate when he says that. I remember as a kid thinking that. But guess what? To my horror, I said some of those things. And as soon as they came out of my mouth, the Spirit of God convicted me. Hey. That's not the way you're supposed to do that. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, help me to be more kind and more tender in my speech. That doesn't mean you're not firm. That doesn't mean you don't speak the truth, but you speak it in love. And you're not speaking it at the top of your vocal power, yelling and screaming and just ranting and raving. These kids today, you kids, what are you doing? You guys are just, you're going to grow up to be a nothing. Well, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. Appreciate that. Yes. I'm going to grow up to be a nothing. You need to be careful and prayerful. And again, this takes a work of God's Spirit. It's not something that you can put your mind to and do without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not something that you're going to be able to deal with unless you know what God's Word says so you can share, you see, and respond with the knowledge of what's right and what's wrong and how to approach things, you see. And so you add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, of course, all these things, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. And so what we have here is he's talking to us about the fact that this knowledge of the Lord, I mean, we are to pursue these things in a way that they are ever growing in our lives, that people are seeing an increase in these things. And as you pursue these things, if there are things that you value, and see, that's the question. Do you really value godliness? I mean, is that important? Where's that on the priority list? Do you really value the knowledge of God's Word? Where's that on your priority list? And how's the practice of that? You see, do you value patience? Is there a pursuit of these things that we've just read? Is your faith growing and these building blocks being established, you see? Because if that's the case, then man, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to know. And that's the thing. Jesus is saying, what Peter is saying, rather, is what he learned. Listen, if you know these things, happy are you if you do these things. If you don't do these things, then you're going to be barren. You're going to be miserable. Your life is, you may have a saved soul, but you'll have a wasted life. You see, God doesn't want that for us. He wants these things to abound in our lives so people can see and see and sense the work of God's Spirit in our lives. And listen, if you go through a dry time and you're struggling, Peter is saying here, then start being kind. Stop being such a grumpy pants, if you would. Stop being a grouch. You see, I can't. Oh, you do. You can, like I said, because if you're yelling and screaming at the kids and somebody knocks on the door and he's a salesman or there's a friend there, guess what? You'll probably stop doing. You'll stop the yelling and screaming and ranting and raving when the knock comes on the door, and then you're hoping they didn't hear the screaming, yelling, and ranting and raving. You see, you can control it. God has promised that you can control it. That's one of the fruits and the manifestations of the Spirit in our lives. So if you are struggling, if you are dry, you see, spiritually, then take these things and begin to work on being kind to people. Then add perseverance in there. Be patient with folks. When that person's going too slow in front of you up the Cajon Pass in the fast lane, they're going 60. And then when you get over the hump, the hill on the other side, they get a little closer to Vegas. Suddenly they're going 85 or 90 and passing you, going, why? Why? Why didn't you just pay attention to your speed going up and just keep a consistent speed? You go slow, you go fast, you go slow, you go fast, you whip in and out of cars. And I struggle with that area. You probably know if you've been hearing. Here he goes with the driving illustration. It's because it's a big deal. And then he says, we're to go, if you would, for moral excellence. That's really what's being said here. Jesus said this: you abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, neither can we be fruitful unless we abide and remain fixed in Christ, and make it our aim to dig into the Word and to put it into action in our lives. You see, that's the only way that fruit will come forth. It says, if we lack these things, we're short-sighted, verse 9 there, even to blindness, and have forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins. The idea here is purging or pruning. That takes us back there to John 15. He'll prune you. He'll cut you back, and he wants to see you produce good fruit. And so he'll start cutting things off and changing things around. If you don't abide in him, he'll take those things sometimes that you are distracted by, and he'll kind of prune those things off. He has a very creative way of doing that. And it says here that if you lack these things, then you're not seeing the picture clearly. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you, he's saying, essentially. It's, you know, you're oblivious about your old sinful life. That the fact that it's been wiped off the books, that God has cleansed you, ought to really move you ahead and motivate you to put these things into practice. Don't forget, and don't forget again where God brought you from. You were a piece of work, you know, so you're going to be patient with others who are presently a piece of work, because you know how God's been patient with you. And so he says there in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So he's saying here, hey, if you want to walk without stumbling, man, these are the things to pay attention to. These are the things to aim at. You see, making your calling and election sure means to take what the character and the qualities of God are and apply them to your life. And then you'll be assured of your salvation as you dig into the Word, as you practice kindness and patience and all these qualities that we just read, and exercise and do so in faith, believing that God sees what you're doing, even if people don't, and He will reward you for that. And you will, you know what? When you're walking with the Lord and you're seeking to do the best you can to obey obey him and pursue him, you know what happens? You get confidence. If you're living a compromised life in the flesh, you may be saved. I don't know. And maybe nobody else knows either because you're so carnal. I'm not saying that, you know, anybody's got to be perfect. But you see, if people don't see the Lord in your life, then your confidence, if you're in compromise, is going to be lacking, and you're not going to be very, very engaged in and involved in sharing Christ, sharing his word, and reaching out to others, because the enemy's coming in and condemning you for the compromise, and so you may be justifying it and rationalizing it like Abraham did. And if you are, then the confidence level is very minimal, if any. And the question, you'll begin to question yourself as the enemy gets in there and says, you're not really saved. If you're not in the word that tells you otherwise, if you're not seeking to submit to the lordship of Christ that would show otherwise, then you're really going to struggle with the assurance of your salvation. I mean, that's just the reality. So he's saying here, don't live there. He says, therefore, because of all this, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. And that doesn't just happen by you kicking back and doing nothing. If any man comes after me, let him do what? Deny who? Yourself. There's where the battle is. It's called eye trouble. It's always I'm not getting, and that's eye trouble, and you focus on yourself, and you're not going to be a very happy person, you see. You lose your life for my sake again, as Jesus says, and you'll find it. So if you do these things, it says, for if you do these things, not just know these things, you will never stumble. So you want your walk with the Lord to be better? Take your faith, build on that, on those qualities that we just looked at, and guess what? You're not going to be stumbling around. You're not going to be in the dark as to what's going on and what you should do and who you belong to and what Jesus has done for you and the direction, the principles you should apply to your life. You're not going to be stumbling and bumping into things because you're walking in the light as he is in the light. And the Lord will make the path clear. You see, you need to recognize that. We all do. And then it goes on here in verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. I like that. God's telling us here, Peter's reminding us that, hey, listen, all of this that I am telling you is not for nothing. It's not a waste. It's not just verbiage that I'm spouting off here and giving you good moral rules and that kind of a thing. You see, this entrance, you see, into heaven, into the everlasting kingdom will be supplied abundantly. If you remember, if I remember who it is who saved me, if we remember the promises that he's given to me and to you, and he believes what he has told us, the God then who has given to us these things will bring fruit from our lives, and we will be rewarded and not only blessed presently. That doesn't mean there's not going to be difficulty. But God will bless you ultimately. And listen, there's a blessing beyond this present existence on planet Earth that is eternal. In other words, the motivation for living this way and having this kind of character and growing and maturing in the Lord is going to result not only in blessing here and now, but it will result in blessing for all eternity. Don't you want an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God? Don't you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Don't you want to be faithful to God and pursue him and live for his glory and honor increasingly? I know I do. And then he goes on here. For this reason, in verse 12, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in this present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up. How? By reminding you of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, verse 13, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. There's, to me, the key verses, this little paragraph here. This is really the key to 2 Peter here. Peter's giving to us his purpose for writing this second letter. He's very clear. I'm not going to be negligent. My life is coming to an end. I don't have a lot of time left to mess with anything and to give you any fluff and stuff. I want to get down to the nitty-gritty here. I want to make sure. I know I've told you these things before, but I know the kind of minds we have, and we all have a propensity, don't we, to forget. And so Pete's saying here, listen, I'm reminding you because I'm getting towards the end, and I'm not going to be around a lot longer. And so I want to make sure that by the time I exit planet Earth here, and that you guys know and understand what it is that God's designed and desires for you, that you are assured of your salvation and your eternity in heaven, that you are established in the present truth. That is my goal as your pastor. And these words echo, I mean, I am getting older. I don't know that I don't have any. I don't want to mislead you in any way. Nobody's told me that, you know, you only got like 5 months to live or something. I haven't had that come back on my health report yet. But here's what I know. The day is coming. And guess what? It's coming for you too. The doctor's going to go in. I mean, the doctor's going to come to you at some times with what the world calls bad news. Guess what? We found something, and it's inoperable. It's uncurable. Thanks, doc, for that. You know what? That's the kind of thing that you never really want to hear, but it's the kind of thing that we're all going to hear. And the question is are you prepared to hear it? Are you ready again to go, as I shared on Sunday, when the Lord calls you home? Are you, one of the things that will help you is if you are presently not only digging into the Word yourself and getting to know the Lord, but you are teaching others, and you are relaying that truth that God has opened to you, your eyes to, by way of the Word of God, to share that with others. We got people doing it right now over in the Sunday school. Parents, you're doing it. What are you teaching? Elders. You see, we all should be engaged in serving the Lord and putting people in remembrance of the things that they already know. Whenever you say, "Oh, Pastor, you know what? You've said that before. I've heard that before." Good. And you'll hear it again. And guess what? If the Lord tarries, you'll probably hear it again. It's not in just the hearing, It's in the doing. And let me ask you, of all the stuff, out of the amount of stuff that you've heard and you're rehearing, how much are you practicing? Because you can hear it, you can hear it, you can hear it, you can hear it. The kids, kids, clean up your room. 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 Guess what? If it's not done, what good is hearing? Did you hear me? Yes. Is it done? No. What's going to happen if they don't do it? There's consequence. You see, if we hear and we hear and don't put it into practice, at least when you tell the kids three or four times, by the way, I don't suggest that it takes that long, okay? But when the consequence comes, they can't say, I didn't know. I asked you if you heard me. You said yes. I did. You got, at a young age, you already have dementia. Either that or we should get your hearing checked. Either that or you know to do good and you're not doing it. And to him that knows to do the good thing and the right thing and does it not, to him it's what? Sin. So guess what? There are consequences to sin. You see, it brings a problem. If we are living in a sinful practice, it puts communication, it puts a barrier between us and the Lord until we confess that sin and turn from that sin and agree with God that it is sin and ask him to forgive us and not make any excuse for it. You see, our minds are impacted by sin. And thus, I'm not surprised, and I've heard it many times over the many years I've been here, the 37 years I've been here plus, people say, that was a great message on Sunday. Really? So, what'd you like? You know that one illustration? They don't remember a word of what I taught from the Bible. We remember the illustration. Hey, I'm in that group. I'm not bad-mouthing you guys. I'm saying that because of the impact of sin in our minds, we have a tendency to forget and get distracted and not really ruminate on the Word of God, to ponder it and to think it over, to meditate on God's Word. That's an important practice, saints. That's a very important practice. And listen, as I've always said, it's not how much you know that counts. It's how well you know what you know and how well it shows from your life. You see, you need to understand the basic truths of God's Word, and you need to let them sink into the soil of your soul. You need to remember and be established is a present truth, because there are so many lies. There are so many, has God really said? There's so many, are you sure? There's so many, why do you continue to go to church out there, that we easily can be distracted and forget, even in a service. Some of you distracted now. You're thinking about, okay, do I have all the things for kids tomorrow morning? And how much longer is he going to go on? And I wonder what's going on with the thing in Afghanistan. And we need to pray, by the way, as I think of that, for our brothers and sisters over there that are believers. There's a lot of rumors flying out there on the internet. You got to sort through what's true and what's not, you know. But know this, no matter what, the Taliban are not a favorite. The Christians are not a favorite of the Taliban. And so we need to pray because it's really a mess over there, and we need to pray for those that are over there, that they'll be able to safely get out of there, and then pray for the church that's there, that God will do a work there and protect them, and they'll be able to continue to share the gospel there, and it's a tough place, and that God will give them the strength if they need to stand for Him, and it might cost them their lives, and I believe we're quickly heading towards that in our own country. So we're living in interesting times presently, and we need to be able to be those who are established in the truth. We can't kind of know. We need to really know and be established. And to that end, that's why I teach verse by verse, scripture by scripture. We don't need to know a truth, one truth in the Bible. We need to know the truth of the Bible and how it fits together, one scripture with another. And I'll get to that next week. I'll talk a little bit more about that and elaborate on that, because there are a lot of people out there that are teaching in the name of the Lord that are teaching stuff that, well, it's in the Bible, but it's out of context. And so they make it mean something it was never meant to mean in the context, because they're not reading the whole chapter. I mean, that's what the cultists do when they knock on your door. They take this verse out over here. They take that verse out over there. They rarely will read the whole chapter and the verse in the context, and they don't want to deal with that. If you try and take them and say, no, but wait a minute, let's see what it says around it. And then they, well, you know, I can see that we're going to move on. See you later. You know, because you know your Bible. And if you're establishing the truth of God's word, again, the truth is what sets us free. And to the degree that we turn away from the truth of God's word and ignore it is a degree which become addicts and perverts, and chaos ensues. And if we're ever seeing that to be a fact, if we've ever seen it in history, we can see it very clearly presently in this nation. And so we're going to move from here into communion, but I do think it's interesting that he says, I want to remind you. And what is this meal before us? It's the Lord saying, don't forget. God, how could I ever forget? You died on the cross. You loved me that much, and you rose again from the dead to give me forgiveness of sins and life eternal and abundant life presently. Lord, how could I ever forget? Well, again, you know what? Sin kind of can float around in there, and the enemy is always after us. And he's pretty relentless. I don't know about you, but he doesn't give up on me. He doesn't, hey, I'm going to give Davenport a day off today, Pastor Dennis, because he's, you know, he doesn't give me any days off. Does he give you days off? How many of you had a day off from this, you know, no. Yeah. And so we need to be those who are steeped and established in this truth.